Let's pray. God, help us today as we dig into your word, dig into what you want to teach us, especially for us fathers, to raise the bar on who we are as men, as followers of Christ, and to be the kind of dads you want us to be. Lord, help us today as a community to come together and raise the bar, not only for the fathers, but for all of us to seek out your will for our life, to trust you even more, and to actively seek to become the people you want us to be. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. I have a great dad. He really is. He's good. I want to say he's the best, but I know everyone says that, but it's true in my case. So I have a really good dad. He always has been. When I was a little, he was like the best, in my mind at least. I remember one time there were some mean older kids at the playground, which was just up the street from where I lived. And so these kids were picking on us, and they'd actually trapped us at the top of the spinny slide. And we were like huddled out of fear. I was probably 6 years old, and these kids were like throwing little pebbles at us. And I was scared, but I knew I had to do something because we couldn't stay at the top of the spinny slide for forever. So I told my buddy, I was like, I'm going to make a break for it, and I'm going to go get my dad. And I did, right? I like distracted them, I forget how, and then I ran as fast as I could up the hill to my house, banged on the door and said, Dad, 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 I need you. And so then I walked down that hill. I walked down that hill with my father, and you should have seen me strutting my stuff like a six-year-old, right? I was just like, oh, you guys are in trouble. I got my dad, right? And my dad shows up, and those kids go running. Because when you have your dad, that's what you can do, at least in my mind. My dad was this 7'3" monster Goliath of a man who these kids were terrified of. And I knew he would have my back. I knew that if he found out I was in trouble, he would come and rescue me because he was that kind of dad. And all through my life growing up, he was the kind of dad that loved me and told me he loved me, that hugged me often, even when I didn't want him to, in public, even when I didn't want him to. And more importantly, he told me that he was proud of me on a regular basis. And as a grown man, he's still a great dad. He's the person I call when I have a question about my mortgage or about how to get my lawnmower to work. I know that he will come and help me, give me advice, pat me on the back, whatever I need. He's a great dad. He's a great grandfather to my kids. I also know that I'm really lucky, because not very many people have great dads these days. And in fact, if I look out on the room, there are some of you who did not have great dads. Your dad maybe wasn't present in your life at all, or if he was, he wasn't the kind of dad you wished he could have been. There are a lot of men, unfortunately, in this world that don't take the responsibility of being a dad as seriously as they should. And I also know that because of that, because we have so many dads out there that aren't doing their job, that aren't being kind, who aren't being loving, who aren't being Christ-like, that hurts people's relationships with God. Because God is our heavenly Father, and if your earthly father has let you down, maybe that affects your relationship with your heavenly Father. Maybe that affects how you view your heavenly Father. I know that I'm biased because I had a great dad, that my view of my heavenly Father looks a lot like my view of my earthly father. I think my heavenly Father is loving in large part because my earthly father is loving. I also knew that as a kid, I could be whatever I wanted to be, and my dad would support me even when what I wanted to be was ridiculous, right? There were times I wanted to be a race car driver. There was a time where I wanted to be a scientist, which is funny because I hate science as a grown-up, but I wanted to be a scientist, and I wanted to invent things, and so I went around. I got in big trouble for this. I went around under the cabinets where all the cleaning supplies were, and I mixed them all together, and I sprayed it on my mom's flowers to see if I could invent a plant killer. It worked. I killed all of her plants and ruined all of her cleaning supplies in one great day. But my parents and my dad in particular always supported me in what I wanted to be, because he's just that kind of dad. My question for those of you who are dads or parents, moms, you're in this as well, is I always knew I could be what I wanted to be. What do you want your kids to be? Not what do they want to be, because what they want to be probably is going to change. What do you want your kids to be? What are your goals for your children. And there are tons of options here, well beyond this little list that I put together. But I think these are probably pretty popular things you would want for your kids. You, of course, want them to be successful. Hopefully, you want them to be compassionate. I think we all want our kids to be happy. Educated is a good one, trustworthy, healthy. Again, you could go on and on. I remember when my son Isaac was born 20 months ago, I was so happy when he had all of his fingers and all of his toes because I wanted him to be healthy. Healthy is a good one, right? We're all happy when our kids are healthy. When you hear that first cry, it's actually a beautiful noise because you know it means that their whole lung system is working, right? It means they're healthy, and so we're happy with that. It's interesting, when someone did research to see what do American parents want the most for their kids, the number one answer, happy. We want our kids to be happy. And happy is good, but happy is not always good. In fact, we sometimes go a little too far trying to make our kids happy. As I look around my house, we have so many toys, a ridiculous amount of toys. And why did we buy all these toys? To make our kids happy. And in the end, we just end up having a garage sale to get rid of all these toys that we don't use, but we wanted our kids to be happy. And some people go really, really, really far, sometimes way too far, in an effort to make their kids happy. But I would actually argue that unhappy can be a good thing. And if you're a parent, you know this is true, that unhappy can be good. And we do things all the time that make our kids unhappy because we believe that that's the best thing for our kids. For example, we make them brush their teeth. No kid likes to brush their teeth. They hate brushing their teeth. But we make them do it because we know that in the long run, if they get cavities, those will hurt, and then they'll have to go to the dentist, and that will really hurt, and it will be worse for them in the long run. So we make them do something that is unhappy in order to make them healthy in the long run. And we do that with all kinds of things, whether it's going to school, doing their chores, or eating their vegetables. All of these things make them unhappy, and they will tell you that you hate them and that you're a terrible parent because you make them do these things. But in the long run, it's what we need to do to make them who they want to be, or who they should be, maybe not who they want to be. And all of this is in a goal not to make them happy, but to make them better. Now, the biblical word for this better is what we would say holy. We want our kids to be holy. Now, holy is a churchy word. I know we don't always understand it. We say it a lot. We sing it a lot. But what does it really mean? Well, it comes from an English word that means whole or healthy or complete. We want our kids to be holy. We don't want them to be lacking anything good. We want them to be whole. We want them to be complete, especially in the sense of their faith. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to make them into these holy people? If that is our goal as parents, how do we do that? Holiness can actually be taken, when we're talking about religion, to indicate a state of religious completeness or perfection. Now, I know that this is difficult to grasp because none of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I had a rough night last night. There was a traffic jam on 465. I had screaming kids in the car. I'm telling you, it was not perfect. I'm still not perfect. How am I going to make my kids perfect? And the reality is I'm not. Nobody's ever going to be perfect. And yet, the Bible says that we should be. In Matthew 5:48, it says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Those are from Jesus, and those are tough to swallow. How are we going to be perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect? I think what Jesus is doing here is he's raising the bar. Because it's easy to be kind of apathetic about our Christian life, to think that we're pretty good, or we're good enough, or we're at least better than that guy. But Jesus says, don't settle for that. Don't settle for pretty good. Raise the bar, aim for perfection. Now, some of you know that in my younger days, I loved basketball. I played a little bit of basketball. I wasn't particularly good, but I can tell you this. I tried to make every shot I took. I never took a single shot where I was trying to miss. I always tried to make every one. Now, I didn't. I wasn't even close, but I tried. My goal was always perfection, even if I fell short. And then in college, I joined an intramural basketball team. I thought it would be fun. They were guys from my floor. What I didn't realize is they had no interest in winning the game. They were out there to be silly. They were playing pranks on each other. They were just trying to have fun. I quit that team. That team drove me crazy. I was only on it for like a game and a half, and I realized I want no part of this. Because not trying to win was so unsatisfying. I didn't really care if we won, but I wanted us to try. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. The goal is perfection, and yes, we're always going to mess up, but let's try to be perfect. Let's aim for holiness, and not only personally, but as parents. Let's aim for holiness. So I want to give you some advice, biblical and from me, about how to help you as a parent to teach your kids to be holy, to make that your number one goal, to help them be complete, to help them be healthy in their faith, to help them even to seek perfection in their lives. So how do we do that? Well, I have three things that I want you to do. One, you got to teach your kids. You need to impress upon them the teachings of the Bible. And you need to do it. You as the parent are the primary person who is going to impress upon your kids what the Bible means. Now, yeah, your church is going to come alongside you. We're going to help you. We're going to do our best to support you. But you are the parent. You're going to spend thousands more hours with them in their lives than I am or than Pastor AJ is. They get so much more out of your words than they ever will out of mine or anyone else's. Because the parent is the primary person who needs to be teaching your kids about Jesus. So you teach them, then you show them. Because they're watching, let's be honest, they're watching all the time. They're watching how you act during that sporting event. They're acting how you watch when you treat your neighbors a certain way. They are watching. And the things that you do are probably what they are going to do. So you got to show them. You need to be intentional with your actions, with your lifestyle. What does it look like to follow Jesus? And if they see it from you, that means so much more than from anyone else. And then you got to give them grace when they mess up. This is one of those things that my dad was really good at because I messed up a lot as a kid. And he constantly forgave me. Yes, he disciplined me when it was necessary. But I knew that when the discipline was over, there was going to be love. So you got to give your kids grace because they're going to mess up. They're going to have bad days. They're going to have bad weeks. Especially summer break. You got to give them grace when they mess up. And then you just do it again. Over and over and over and over. And you're not done when they're 18, right? Parents with grown kids, you guys know this. You're never done. You just keep teaching, you keep showing, and you keep giving grace. Because someday your 37-year-old kid is going to mess up. And they're going to need you right there to show them grace again. So this is what we do. And this is how we help our kids be holy. And this is biblical. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 6 that I want you to look at with me. It's called the Shema. This is maybe the most important verse in the Old Testament to Jewish people. They read it every day. Every day they read the Shema. They don't actually have to read it because they know it by heart. And the Shema, the word Shema means hear or listen. It's like God is telling you, pay attention, because what we're about to read is very, very important, and I would say it's very, very, very important for parents. So let's pay attention to what God says in Deuteronomy 6. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Hopefully those words are a little bit familiar. Jesus says it's the most important commandment, so we should probably pay attention as well. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Then he goes on and says, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children." That's that teaching part, right? Whose job is it? It's your job as the parent to impress these upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up, right? We're supposed to talk about these things again. To our children. We are supposed to do this at home and when we're not at home. When we wake up and when we go to sleep. all the time. We're supposed to be talking about these things with our children. Then he even says physically, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Okay, I know this seems weird. You don't all have to go out and get tattoos across your head of this, you know, verse. But putting a Bible verse up on a picture in your house, maybe a good idea, right? Physically remind your children. Let them see, let them remember, because you are showing them that this is important. It's important to you. It's important to your family. This is who we are. And then it says this. Oh, wait. Nope, that's the end. All right. I was going to do one more verse, and I decided not to. The Shema reminds us that the job of a parent is so important. And not only moms, but dads especially. I did a little research this week. Being a dad is a big deal. And it's a big deal for our kids' faith, it turns out. Research tells us two interesting things. First, kids who have a strong relationship with their dad are more likely to have a strong relationship with God. That's interesting, right? And then I found this out as well, that the faith of the father is actually more impactful to a child's faith than the faith of the mother. See, there's a lot of people that are raised with very faithful moms. And that's good. But research says if your dad is also a person of strong faith, that that is more impactful to the kids than that of their moms. I'm not dissing moms. I love moms. We already had Mother's Day. The faith of a dad is very impactful. And if your kids see their father living faithfully, that's going to help them live faithfully in a powerful way. So I want to look at two dads from the Bible. Interesting, as I was doing this and preparing for this, I looked at a bunch of dads in the Bible. There are a lot of really bad dads in the Bible. Even really good men of God seem to fail as fathers in the Bible. So I found one example of a really good guy who turned out not to be a great dad. And then we're going to look at an example of a really good guy who was a really great dad. So two kind of biblical fathers. So the first one is a guy named Joshua. Some of you know that I love Joshua. He's one of my favorite biblical characters. Some of you know that Joshua is my favorite book in the Bible. And Joshua is a really good dude. He loves the Lord. He's very obedient. He's very faithful. He at one point says this famous quote, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Some of you have that like cross-stitched into a pillow, right, in your house. So great quote, good guy. What I don't like is this. Joshua fails as a father. He's a great soldier. He's a great man of God, but he fails as a father. And I know it because of what it tells us in Judges chapter 2. Now, Judges chapter 2 is kind of the after Joshua story. So we hear all about Joshua. We hear all about his amazing military conquests. But Judges 2 tells us what happens after Joshua dies. It says this, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. See, one of the things that a father or a parent has to do is tell their kids about God. And Joshua, he was a busy guy, apparently was so busy leading the army that he forgot to tell his kids. He didn't pass on the stories. He didn't tell them the amazing things that he had seen God do, how the walls crumbled at Jericho, or how they had walked across the Jordan River on dry land. Somehow it slipped his mind, and he never told his kids about God. And so when he died, it says they didn't even know about God. And then this happens. And it says that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt, and followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. Because he didn't tell them, because he didn't impress it upon them, because he didn't follow the commandments that he was given, his children didn't know God. He had done lots of things well, but he failed as a father because he failed to teach his kids about God. So as much as I love Joshua, I have to admit that he fell short as a father, and all of us do, but I'm not going to fall short on this. I'm going to make sure that I tell my kids that they know not only the Bible stories, but my stories of how God has changed my life. And that doesn't guarantee they're going to follow God, but it's not going to hurt. And so I'm going to make sure that on this point, I do my part as a father. All right, I want to give you one more example of a father from the Bible. His name is Joseph, the New Testament one, and he's the father of Jesus. And he doesn't get a lot of credit. I feel like Joseph is a little bit underappreciated as a person. Maybe it's because we don't know very much about him, but what we do know is pretty dang good as a father. So let me tell you a little bit more about Joseph. Yes, he was a carpenter. He was gentle. He was quiet. And I think he's an unsung hero in the Bible because he did some really cool things to help his son, Jesus, even at a very early age. First of all, in Matthew 1, it tells us that he is righteous and devout, which is probably why God picked him in the first place, right? God wanted to make sure he got a really good dad for his son, and so he did. He picked Joseph, who was righteous and devout. Then, when the angel comes and tells him, oh, by the way, your fiance is pregnant and you just need to believe her, he does, right? Because he believes God even when what God tells him is difficult to understand. Then, in Luke 2, he's told, hey, by the way, you need to name your child Jesus. I'm sure there was a part of him that wanted to go with Joseph Jr., but he was like, no, I'm going to follow God's command. His name will be Jesus. Then, when Jesus is born, he immediately takes his son to the temple to have him consecrated because that's what a righteous and devout person does. They want to make sure that their child is blessed and prayed for, and so he immediately takes him to the temple. Then, in Matthew 2, when it looks like Jesus is in danger, he does what every good father does, and he protects his child, leaving his hometown for 3 years to take him to Egypt to make sure that he is well taken care of. And finally, we find out in Luke chapter 2 that they follow these religious ceremonies religiously, that every year, he takes his child to the Passover celebration, which may not seem like a big deal to you, but this is a working class man, and every time he leaves his hometown means he's not working. So he's sacrificing income, he's sacrificing his time to make sure that he shows his son what it looks like to be a faithful follower of God. And I think it turned out pretty well for Jesus, right? And it's because Joseph not only took his job as a provider seriously or protector seriously, but he takes the time to show Jesus, to teach Jesus what it looks like to follow God. He's a great father. And probably doesn't get the credit he deserves. So today, for all you fathers out there, for all your future fathers out there, for all of you who have had fathers, I want to challenge us. How do we raise the bar? How do we be these kinds of fathers who help our kids to be holy, to seek righteousness, to not lack in any good thing? How do we set good examples? How do we be this kind of man or woman for our children? And I know some of you don't even have kids yet. Start thinking now about the kind of person you're going to be, the kind of parent you're going to be. How are you going to set that example for them? Some of us, it's easy. We're just going to follow the example that was set for us. Again, I had a really good dad. He loved God. He took me to church. Part of my parenting strategy is just stolen straight from his playbook. But some of you don't have that luxury. Either you didn't have fathers who were very good to you, or maybe your father wasn't a faithful follower of Christ. So you're starting from scratch. Your job is harder than mine. So follow the example of people in the Bible. Follow a guy like Joseph, who sets the bar really high. Because if you do, and if you're willing to be a disciple-making dad or mom, you could change not only your kids, but their kids and their kids and their kids. We can be a blessing to future generations by the kind of parents we are today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these men. I hate to bash on Joshua, but he's a great man. I'm sure he's up there with you, but he failed as a father to pass on his faith. And we don't want to be that kind of parent. We want to be the kind of parent that gives love grace, but especially the kind of parent that teaches our children. So Lord, help us, because we're not perfect. We're not holy yet. We're on the road to holiness ourselves. But we need to set the bar high, God. So give us your strength. Give us your encouragement. Give us your patience as we, as parents, try our best to show and teach our children what it looks like to follow you. And then, God, give us your grace that we might pass it on to our kids when they mess up and break the really expensive vase on the table, that we're not going to yell at them, that we're going to love them the way you love us, to give them second chances and third chances. God, give us your patience today. Help us to be inspired and encouraged by a man like Joseph, who is such a good and faithful father. And Lord, help us and our families to be blessed by the way that we are going to parent from now on. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.